Welcome to the New Braunfels OPC Sermon Archive. New Braunfels OPC is a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and desires to proclaim the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ to New Braunfels and the surrounding communities. Today's sermon is preached by Pastor Carl Miller. Let's listen in.
Have your Bibles, please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Our sermon this morning, we will be considering verses 3 through 6. And I will be reading verses 1 through 6 for context. Before we hear the reading and the preaching of God's word, let's go before him together in prayer. Our God and Father, as we come to consider your word this morning, we pray that your Spirit would work mightily in our hearts. Help us to store your word in our hearts that we may not sin against you. Open our eyes and our minds to the truth that we may praise your holy name. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the holy, inspired, inerrant, and infallible word of God, written for you and for me today. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Well, beloved in Christ, God was at work in Ephesus. God was at work in that pagan city, calling, gathering, building up a people to serve him. And they were a people who were to stand against the tide. They were to shine the light of Christ in the darkest of hearts, to worship him and proclaim the gospel in a place that hated Christ and loved Diana, amongst other gods and idols. Remember that many likely thought that nothing good or godly could come out of Ephesus, but God had other plans. If you recall what we considered in Acts 19 about God's work through Paul's ministry there, how was God at work there? God gives us a couple of examples in that chapter. God worked unusual miracles through the hands of Paul. Some witnessed God's work through Paul's exorcising demons out of people in the name of Jesus Christ, and they thought that they would try to do the same. However, it wasn't the Lord's work, it was their own. They tried, they failed, they were attacked by the man, and they ran off. And yet, how was God at work there? Well, after hearing the news of the attacks, the Jews and the Greeks did what? They magnified the name of Christ. Many of the magicians burned their own books, and the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed, we are told. Hearts were changed. Christ was magnified. His kingdom was expanded. His church was being built up in Ephesus. And so Paul the Apostle, a sent messenger of Christ, wrote this rich letter to the saints, those set apart by God, those redeemed by Christ and made holy by grace, the faithful, the fellow believers in the church, as well as to the faithful around the world in all generations. And this letter, therefore, is for you and for me today. Now, why did Paul write? Well, he wrote to encourage God's people, to build them up, that they would know and see Jesus more and more, that we would know and see the marvelous, the glorious riches of Christ and his grace. And this is exactly where Paul began in his meaty greeting in verses 1 and 2, didn't he? After identifying himself as the author, after identifying his audience, Paul gave the saints an apostolic salutation. He greeted them. And how did he greet them? Well, he spoke of the best of all gifts from God, those of grace and peace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. It is the source of every good thing that is in the child of God by Jesus Christ. And Christ also gives us his peace with God. And this peace is intimately connected to grace, is it not? You can't have grace without peace, or peace without grace. Peace is a gift. It's present in the saint's relationship with God. And we are also to pursue it with others, are we not? With those in the church. We are to treat one another with grace in our hearts, being patient with one another, forgiving one another. And as I mentioned in my sermon last week, that we need to prepare to dive deep as we move into chapter 1, verse 3 and beyond. We need to look at the beginning of our traverse into these depths of the riches of Christ. And it's important to note that Paul's words here are theological. They teach Christian doctrine, as well as doxological. They ascribe praise to God. And Paul begins here in verse 3 with a prayer of praise for God's grace. He begins with a prayer of praise and thanksgiving to God for the spiritual blessings the Father has given to us in Christ. Really, verses 3 through 14 as a whole are a part of that prayer. And we find Paul's praise for these blessings in verse 3. And then we find the details of each blessing verse by verse through the rest of the section. And this morning, we will consider the first two: election unto holiness in verse 4, and also our being predestined to adoption in verses 5 and 6. And we will conclude considering the purpose of God bestowing such blessings upon us in verses 5b through 6. So Paul begins this prayer of praise by saying this in verse 3a. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul begins this letter by breaking out, by bursting out. Some even say that Paul may have sung this prayer, by bursting out in praise. He praised God, and we must praise God and acknowledge his excellencies and benefits as well. And now the structure of Paul's prayer is very similar to David's in Psalm 103. And if you'll turn with me there for a moment, let's look at that together. Psalm 103, and we'll look at verses 1 through 5 together. Here we read David's words when he said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Beloved, here David began with blessing the Lord, giving an exhortation to himself not to forget God's benefits to him and to his children. But then he lists some of those glorious benefits. What does he list there? Things like forgiveness, healing, and redemption, to name a few. Now, Paul does something quite similar in Ephesians 1, doesn't he? He ascribes praise and thanksgiving to God for his blessings, and then he details those blessings in the verses that follow. Now, clearly, we can all agree that God is to be praised, and there are many, many reasons for us to do so. But I want to step back for a moment and point out, as we kind of look at verses 3 through 14 of Ephesians 1, as a unit or as a prayer, we will see how Paul's prayer of praise is really Trinitarian in its breadth. Paul praises each person of the Trinity and for specific reasons. His praise goes to the Father, who elects in verses 4 through 6. The Son, who redeems in verses 7 through 12. And the Holy Spirit, who seals verses 13 and 14. We'll be working through all of these in the coming weeks, Lord willing. So having greeted the saints with grace and peace from the Father and the Son, here in verse 3, Paul begins by ascribing praise to the Father. And what specifically does he praise the Father for? Well, verse 3b. God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now pause and ponder the clear yet mind-blowing truth stated here. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He has blessed us in such a way with such things. Now, what does Paul mean by these things, though? Well, God the Father is the source of every spiritual blessing. Let's get that straight from the beginning. God the Father is the source of every spiritual blessing. These blessings aren't earthly blessings. They're not earthly in their origin. They aren't temporary blessings either. They won't fade away from those whom the Lord bestows them to. They are spiritual blessings. And they're spiritual blessings because they are from the Holy Spirit. The Spirit applies every one of them to his saints, the faithful in Christ. And further, the Father bestows these blessings upon us because we are united to Christ by faith. And Jesus is where? He is exalted. He is seated in the heavenly places, even at the right hand of the Father, seated on his throne. And in addition, Paul teaches us in chapter 2, verse 6 of this epistle, that believers have been raised up together and are co-seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And we'll consider that wonderful reality in the weeks ahead as well. And now, the spiritual blessings that Paul speaks of are the benefits of our salvation. We must be united to Christ by faith to receive them. And so in verse 4, he begins with the first. God's election unto holiness. God's election unto holiness. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Brothers and sisters, election is the first in Paul's list of spiritual blessings because it really is the source of all the other blessings. It's a foundational blessing. The doctrine or teaching of election is grounded in God's sovereignty, his good pleasure, his sovereign will to choose some unto salvation. It was an unconditional choice that God made in eternity past. He didn't look down the corridors of time to see what individuals would do and then choose the good ones? No. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, Paul says. Amazingly wonderful. God's sovereign will, God's sovereign choice to choose his people. And indeed, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Well, let's take a few moments and consider what Scripture teaches us about the doctrine of election in other places. First, let's go to Romans chapter 9, verses 10 through 13. Romans chapter 9, verses 10 through 13. We read there, "And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, 'The older shall serve the younger,' as it is written, 'Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated.'" Note that in verse 11. "For the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand." It's God's sovereign, unconditional choice. Jesus told his disciples in John 15, verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And further, Acts 13, verse 48, describes salvation, saying, "As many as were appointed to eternal life believed." In Paul's letters to the Thessalonians, Paul reminds his readers that he knew God's choice of them. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, he says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." And Paul was also thankful for them in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, because he says, "God chose you as the first fruits to be saved." Now, it's true that it's gloriously wonderful that God chose his people for salvation. However, notice in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, going back to Ephesians 1, that Paul says that God has elected us unto holiness. God not only foreordained our salvation, but he also foreordained our sanctification. And further, as God has elected us to be holy, he will see that through to the end. And that's a beloved promise. That's a wonderful reality. That the Lord hasn't only saved us, he isn't only at work in us by his Spirit, but he's not going to leave us partially undone, unfinished. He will complete the work. He will complete the work. Indeed, in glory, we will be complete. We will be perfect in holiness. But notice verse 5. He speaks of another spiritual blessing. He says, "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." So not only are we the recipients of the blessing of election, we are also recipients of the blessing of adoption. God foreordained that we would be redeemed by Christ and adopted as children in the family of God. And further, our in justification, our being declared righteous by God because of Christ. Justification is the blessing on which adoption is founded. Justification is a gift that is accompanied by the gift of adoption. And for those of you who have been in the evening service and have been listening and following along with our series in 1 John, we just talked about John's words regarding the blessing of our adoption. Right? Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we would be called children of God. Right? So hang on, we're going to get some more wonderful morsels of truth here from some other passages of Scripture regarding adoption. Adoption is truly a great spiritual blessing as it flows from the fount of every blessing from His grace and His love. Now remember Paul's words regarding our sonship in the Spirit and what he told the church in Rome in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. You can turn with me there if you'd like. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. We read there, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." So now Paul teaches us several things in this passage that help us to better understand the relationship change and privileges that we have in our union with Christ through adoption. Take a look at verse 14. "The sons and daughters of God are known and recognized as we are those who are led by the Spirit." Right? That's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to see an aspect in which how we can understand, how we can look, how we can recognize the reality of adoption in our lives and those of others. It is the evidence of those who are led by the Spirit. And take a look at verse 15. We're taught that we once lived in a spirit of fear, and yet have received the spirit of adoption. We can rightly and lovingly call God our Father. In fact, our confession of faith teaches us that God pities, protects, he provides for, and he chastens us as a father does his sons. An example of this is that we benefit from God's discipline. God doesn't leave us to ourselves. He doesn't leave us to wander and to wallow in sin and misery or walk in rebellion against him. But God is always at work and is intentional in all that he brings you through and does in you. He is fitting and equipping us through trial, through challenge, and adversity. He is shaping and molding and growing us in holiness. And in verse 16, we're taught that the Holy Spirit gives us inward confirmation of this relational status change, of our being the children of God. He inwardly persuades us that we belong in Christ's family, that we belong in the family of God. So if there's any wonder, if there's any doubt, or if someone from the outside would say, no, really? You? In the family of God? I'm not so sure about that. We have the inward persuasion of the Spirit that we belong to the family of God. Solid, secure, convincing. There is no one who persuades more effectively than the Holy Spirit. If he desires to persuade one that they are in the family of God, he will be ultimately and perfectly effective in doing so. So have confidence. Have peace in that, beloved. Take joy. You are in the family of God. Verse 17. As children, Paul teaches us, we have also been granted the status of heirs, even joint heirs with Christ. How amazing is that? I mean, maybe one could sit and say, sure, I get it. I understand the family. I understand the firstborn even, and the patterns and the practices of passing on inheritance to the firstborn and all the different things that come to that in family and societal etiquette. I get it. But we are joint heirs with Christ. We were raised together with him. We were and are co-seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ. It's amazing. And as heirs, we also have the benefit of being heirs with Christ, which gives us, and God grants us, a glorious inheritance. And what does Paul teach us about the path of our inheritance in verse 17? Our receipt of it involves sharing in his suffering. Our receipt of it involves sharing in his suffering, which is the pathway to sharing his glory. It's important to think about. That's important to note. Paul taught this truth to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, when he said, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." I want you all to consider memorizing that verse and applying it and asking the Lord to apply it in your hearts and minds very deeply, even as we go through the trials and afflictions in this life, even as we feel quite weighty even today. For what does he say? He speaks to the nature and the quality of our affliction. It's light. Oh, doesn't feel like that, Pastor. No, but take a step back. Look at it from a different lens. Hear what God says to you. In the bigger picture of things, in the bigger picture of glory of eternity, This affliction is light. And it's but for a moment. And yet we could struggle with that too, couldn't we? For it seems so long. Day in and day out, week in and week out, year in and year out, sometimes each of those in progressive succession, it seems to get worse. It feels that way. But again, hear the words of God. It's but for a moment. Thank you, Lord. I take great hope and joy in that. Your affliction's light, and it's for a moment. Eyes on the Lord Jesus. Eyes on the hope that we have in him. Eyes on the finishing of our inheritance in glory. But what is happening in this? It is working for us a far more and exceeding an eternal weight of glory. Grace when we were saved. Glory yet to come. Suffering for a little while in the middle. Now, most of you may have known that the Christian life is a life that involves suffering and trial for the sake of Christ. But have you thought about the receipt of your inheritance involving going down that same path? Listen to these words from Peter in 1 Peter 5:10 through 11. And as you listen to these, think about what Paul has said thus far to the Ephesians. May the God of all grace, who called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a little while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Notice what Peter says there. He speaks to the grace of God. He speaks to the God who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ, and he speaks to our suffering. But you know why we suffer. We suffer because he suffers. We belong to him. We share in his sufferings. And it's a privilege to do so. It's not easy. We don't pray for suffering. But we pray that the Lord would help us to persevere in the midst of it, knowing his work, knowing his good providence, knowing his promises. So whereas our eyes are not on ourselves, but they are on our Lord Jesus who called us, who is working in us by his Spirit, that we can stand with Peter and say emphatically, yes, to him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And amen. He has called us to eternal glory. And we know that the path of suffering is temporary and has a strengthening and a sanctifying purpose. So let's walk looking through that set of lenses, and let's walk well, beloved. And so Paul teaches us that God's people receive the blessing of election and the blessing of adoption. And we will consider more blessings next week, but thinking on these things, how can we not join Paul in praising God? Consider where and what he says in verses 5b through 6 when he speaks of God's purpose in bestowing these blessings. Why has God done these things for us? Even the amazing things that we just considered for a moment, the things that kind of blow our minds. Why has he done these things for us? What is his purpose in doing so? Look at what he says. It's according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Why did he do this? Simply, it pleased him to do so. That he would receive praise and glory. It pleased him to do so to the praise and the glory of his grace. And do you see where we are brought back to, beloved? We are brought back to where we began, praising God for his grace. The thought of God's love and grace lead us to an outpouring of praise. They lead us to doxology. He greets us with his grace. His grace is at work in us, and we praise him for his grace. So I'll leave you with this. As we begin diving in and walking through Paul's prayer of praise and thanksgiving, remember that Paul's rich theological words, they teach and they point and they even move us to doxology. True biblical doctrine should always, always move us to praise and to worship. God's incomparable glory shining in his saving grace moves his people to worship him, and we praise him for who he is and what he has done. We praise him for choosing us to be the recipients of his grace. We praise him for the redemption that is ours in Christ. We praise him for adopting and welcoming us into his family with all of the benefits and all of the privileges that he gives us as children. Indeed, we can and must raise our voices with Paul and exclaim, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Amen. Praise God for his word. Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you are blessed by what you heard today. To listen to more New Braunfels OPC sermons or to find more information about our church, please visit our website at www.nbopc.org.